Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Is it really that easy to belong? What does it take to belong in our culture? You have to have the right clothing, the right car, and follow the right sports team. You have to be at all the parties, be a part of the right political party, and don't forget to reduce, reuse, and recycle. Your Twitter must be followed, and your Instagram must be current. You need to be up on the latest news and in control of your portfolio. Debt is simply assumed, but never confessed. And materialism is simply laughed off as a potential content for reality TV shows. If you can handle all this, then you can belong. Easy, right? But is there a better way? Acts 15 tells us that there is really only one thing that's needed to belong. Grace. I guess it is simple to belong.
If I were to ask you today to write on a white t-shirt, what determines whether you're in the family of God or not? What determines whether you're in the kingdom or not? How many words would you have to write? I want you to think about that. If I were to ask you to write on a white t-shirt, what determines whether you are saved or you are not saved, how many words would you write? Because I think for a lot of people, they would write a lot of words just to make sure they had all their bases covered, to make sure you're in the kingdom, to make sure you're saved, to make sure you have faith, you're in the family of God. They would just write a lot of words to make sure they have it covered, that they're in the kingdom. But what if only one word is actually needed? Well, I'm a Christian. I really try to follow God and follow His word, and I go to church. I pray. How many words would we write for assurance? You see, there are two ways to be saved. There are two systems of salvation. And one is going to require you to write a lot of words. And one, only one word is required. In one system, you will never feel assurance that you are really saved because you'll always feel like you've not done enough. And in the other system, you're going to be filled with joy and gratitude that Jesus did for you what you could never do for yourself. In one system, it's unattainable. And the reason it's unattainable is because you have to be perfect and obey them all. In the other system, it's already been attained for you because Jesus attained it with His blood. You only need to accept it. One is going to require a lot of words to make sure you do it right. The other one, only one word is needed. The one system is called law. That is one system of salvation. The other system is called grace. They're very different systems. According to the law system, it operates by the principle of works. It's what you do. The grace system operates by the principle of faith. It's based on the one in whom you place your trust. You have a choice to make. Which system is it going to be? Are you going to relate to God when you stand before Him at judgment and say, God, I want to relate to You as the holy lawgiver, and You will give me whatever I deserve, whatever I have earned, that is what I will receive. Is that how you want to relate to God? Or do you want to relate to God in a way in which you say, God, I'm completely dependent on You as the ultimate gift giver, and it is only by Your grace that I'm saved, that I come into eternal life. It really is two choices. And I understand why so many people struggle with this. I understand why in the first church in the early century, why they were struggling with this. Why even 18 years after the beginning of the church, as the gospel was being taken to Jews and Gentiles across the world, why they struggled with this law mentality being transitioned into grace mentality. I understand it because grace just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I mean, nobody gets something for nothing. Grace is one of those things that when you receive it and you don't deserve it, it just doesn't feel right. It just sounds too good to be true. Last week, I was talking in the back with Rod Kissinger, and Rod said to me, hey, he goes, I think it's pretty cool that you guys based your whole graphic here on the iPhone 10. He goes, that's really neat how you guys did that, you know, to coincide with what's going on with the new iPhone coming out and all this stuff, and we were laughing. And I said, man, what's hilarious is, you know, this was like 10 months ago. You know, when we do our sermon planning and we plan our series out, this was like a long time ago when we came up with that, which to me was just encouraging that we are so hip, that we are so relevant here at Northside, that we're coming out with stuff even before Apple does. And I was encouraged by that, even though for some reason, they make a lot more money when they come out with it than we do. But anyway, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're going to Walmart and you're getting ready to go through the front doors of Walmart, and those tables that are outside of Walmart on either side where the people are, you know what I'm talking about, the ones you don't make eye contact with because you know they want a donation, and so you're staying focused. And so I want you to imagine you're going into Walmart and somebody at one of those tables just says to you, hey man, I got an iPhone 10 right here. It's free for you. Take it, man. Seriously, it's for you. And you'd be like, no thanks, wouldn't you? You'd be like, nah, you know why? Because you know nobody would just give an iPhone 10 away for free. Something that's over $1,000 value. No one's just going to give that to you. And you're going to be hesitant, even if you're not an Android user, as some of you are. And that's another issue we'll work with you on later. But anyway, even if you're not an Android user, like John, he is an Android user. Even if you're not like John and you would stop because you're an Apple user, you would be hesitant to stop and want to accept that phone because there's a catch and you know it. Nothing is just free. That's how we think. In fact, just before this service, Kathy saw me out there in the lobby and she's like, you're not going to believe this. We were at Walmart yesterday. And she goes, we were giving away $5 cash with our business cards to people just to do random acts of kindness. And she goes, you wouldn't believe how many people would not take it. They would not take $5 attached to a business card. You know why? Because nothing is ever free. And it was just a group that does random acts of kindness. That's all it was. In fact, that's what the business card was. It wasn't for a business they're making money. It's just we do kind acts for people. But grace is so foreign to our minds that we just feel uncomfortable with it. We struggle with that concept. And the same was happening in the church. Here we are in the book of Acts. We're coming now to Acts chapter 15. This is 18 years after the launch of the church. And now with all these Gentiles coming to Christ, people who weren't Jews, now they're going to struggle with this transition from law mentality to grace mentality. I want us to read what happens. It's right here in Acts 15, verses 1 through 2. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. If you were here last week, we talked about Antioch, this church that began to send out missionaries throughout the world. They came down to Antioch, and they were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Remember, they'd already been on the first missionary journey, planted 6 churches. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Now notice that these believers from Judea who came down to Antioch, they formerly belonged to the party of the Pharisees. You know, that party that was meticulous about rule keeping. And here they are now, Christians, believers, believing in Jesus, that he was the Son of God, but they're struggling with the transition to go from salvation by law to salvation by grace. I think many people struggle with that transition. And as they're wrestling with this mentality, they just hung on to the law mentality. And people who do that, they're called Judaizers. That's what they were called. The Jewish law with grace. It wasn't just one or the other, it was both. And they were called Judaizer. It was grace plus the law that was going to save you. And for these Gentiles to be Christians, they had to do both. And Paul and Barnabas are in sharp dispute with them because they have not fully embraced God's system of grace by faith in Jesus. And so here's what happens. Beginning in verse 6, it says that the apostles and elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Peter's saying, remember God wanted them to hear it from me? He says, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that either we or our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Peter remembers. He remembers Cornelius. Maybe you remember this. Cornelius, the Gentile, 10 years earlier, Cornelius was saved. And as Peter reflects on that, he remembers. Now, wait a minute, he says. It was God's choice that I would go to speak to them, for God came and told me to do it. And it was God's will that they would believe by faith, not that they would be circumcised according to some law. And he says, and it was God who accepted them, and it was God who gave his Holy Spirit to them. And it was God who purified their hearts by faith, not by circumcising their bodies because of a law. It was by faith. And Peter is just making the case, God did this. This wasn't us that did it. God did it. Who are we to question God? Who are we to say, God, what you did was not sufficient. There's got to be more. He says, that's like putting God to the test, which you don't want to do. God has already affirmed. He's already settled the matter. He made clear they're in the family of God. He goes on to say, God made no distinction between them as Gentiles and us as Jews. He saved us both. He gave his Holy Spirit to both. There was no distinction. God has already settled this matter. Why would we put a yoke on their necks that they have to be saved by the law when we and our ancestors couldn't be saved by the law as a system of salvation? Now, Peter's not rejecting the law as like something bad. In fact, the law was something that led us to know the heart of God. The moral law helps us to live moral lives and do what's pleasing to God. He's just saying the law is insufficient as a way of salvation. Why would we make them do something we ourselves could not even do in order to be saved? He's saying don't buy into the lie. And my concern this morning is that there are many in the church who also carry a yoke of slavery, because every time you think about whether you're saved or not, and you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, you have a law mentality. The example would be, if I were to ask you today, if you were to die this afternoon, would you for sure, 100% sure, go to heaven? Would you? 100% sure, go to heaven. And there's probably many who start thinking about what they've done this past week and whether they've really followed God well, or if they read their Bible, or am I okay with God? You know, what did I do? And you start thinking about your deeds. You start thinking about law mentalities, whether you're saved or not. And what Peter reveals in this text is that you're saved by grace. In fact, here's how he says it in Acts 15:11. He says, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. He says, it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus. In other words, Peter says, the bottom line to belong. If you want to know what to write on that white t-shirt, here's all you got to know. The bottom line to belong is grace. It's grace. God's grace. You should have confidence in your salvation when you're a follower, a believer, a Christian. First of all, for this reason, because you are saved by grace, not law-keeping. You're saved by grace, not law-keeping. And when Peter said this, that truth silenced the crowd. And they needed to be silenced, those Judaizers, because they were rejecting the conversion of Cornelius. And they were rejecting the mission efforts of the church. And they were rejecting those six church plants that Paul and Barnabas made as they did their missionary journeys that had churches full of Gentiles in them. And they were perpetuating the idea that you have to earn your salvation, work for your salvation. You got to make sure your good deeds outweigh your bad. That's how you know if you get to go to heaven, not ever realizing that just the bad deeds in and of themselves are enough to condemn you for all of eternity. We so come back to this law mentality, and Peter is telling them, that's a yoke you cannot bear. It's only by grace that you can be saved. And I think that these Jewish Christians with law mentality who were struggling with this are probably the same men that Paul is referring to in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. In Galatians, he writes about this, and he says, false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. The truth of God's grace might remain in you. We didn't give in to that, those rules and those laws that they tried to put us under. Not for a moment. He would go on to say in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. Why do we have joy and gratitude in our lives? Because we are free in Jesus. That even though every one of us are sinners, we are saved by his grace. This gift of joy, that's what grace means. It means a gift that brings joy, and that's what we have in our lives. And after Peter comes to this conclusion and shares it with everybody, it's by grace in Jesus that we're saved. James, who was the brother of Jesus, the same brother who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection, and then he becomes a pillar in the church and is writing, and he gets up and he speaks. He's a leader in the church. And James reminds everybody in verses 15 through 21, he reminds them that God wanted to save Gentiles. That in the Old Testament, the prophets talked about this day. They talk about the fact that Jews and Gentiles together would come together and be a chosen people. That the new Israel is the church who come together by faith. That this was God's plan all along, that Jews and Gentiles come together in faith. And so James says this. In verse 19, he says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So James basically in agreement with Peter. They're saved by grace. We should not make it difficult for those who are turning. And his words that he uses in Greek for are turning means they're turning and they continue to turn. That it's happening right now. You can't stop it. People are coming to know Jesus all over the world and it's already happening. We shouldn't make it difficult for them. We shouldn't hinder them. We shouldn't put more things on them to say that you're saved by these additional things. But then James goes on to say this, which might almost confuse you. He says, instead, we should write to them. And they do, they write to them. And he says, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. And you're like, now wait a minute. I thought we just heard we're saved by grace, not law. And the next thing you know, James is saying, so we should tell them. We should tell them to avoid sexual immorality. And we should tell them not to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols as part of the pagan ritual when they would go into the temple and they would eat there as a fellowship to the gods that they were sacrificing to. He's like, don't go in the temple and fellowship. In other words, let's not do idolatry and let's not do sexual immorality. He's referring both to Leviticus 18, that certainly is law, but he's also referring to what was happening in those pagan temples when sexual morality was part of their worship. So they should avoid that and avoid the temples. And they should avoid meat that's been strangled as opposed to letting the blood flow. And they should not drink blood. And so you're going, what is that all about? Are we saved by grace or are we saved by not drinking blood? Wait, which one, James? Well, when James mentions these things, here's what you need to know. This was a twofold decision. He's saying, first of all, the doctrinal decision about salvation, it's by grace. But when it comes to practical decisions about living as Christians, here's what I want you to know. Part of what James is revealing to them is as the church of God, as Jews and Gentiles, because that was his whole theme, Jews and Gentiles coming together, this is how you can please God and you can have fellowship together in a way where there's unity. Because for the Jews, it would have violated their conscience to do any of those things. But now you can fellowship together and you can eat together. What's interesting is when the Gentiles get the message, they get the letter, it says that they're filled with joy and they're encouraged. Why? Because they're encouraged that they're saved by grace. And they were encouraged to know that the things they really wanted them to do as part of the body of Christ, as fellowshipping of believers, are things they were already doing. These things predated Mosaic law. They go all the way back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, 3, 9. They already were not participating anymore in idolatry, and they already were not participating in the sexual immorality. And they already were avoiding these things with meat and blood and those kinds of things when it was mishandled. That was no issue for them, no problem for them. In fact, Paul would address this later in his letters whenever there were peoples whose consciences were violated, whenever they had meat in a certain way, and he talked about how they could get along and have unity with one another. So this message actually encouraged them. So one is about doctrinal, the first part is doctrinal salvation, the other one has to do with practical living. And so what I want to do for just a moment is I want to talk about law for just a minute. I want to talk about law for just a minute. That will hopefully help us understand the purpose of law and how we can move from law to grace. You see, when it comes to law, there is a difference between law as a code, which is commands or rules that we follow, a list, and law as a system or way of entering heaven. There's a difference between law as a code or some commands we follow and law as a system as a way of entering into heaven. And so, law, code, it's just a set of rules or commands. Obviously, the Jews had that in the Old Testament. It was written down for them. It was God's commands. But what if you were a Gentile and you didn't have the Bible? Well, Paul told us that they had a law too. It was in their hearts. They had a law written on their hearts. It was the moral code within every single human. So some of the law we have is in the Bible. Some of the laws just impress on our hearts, the moral code within. And then as New Testament believers, we've got laws that we follow in the New Testament, commands of God as to what Christian living looks like that pleases Him. See, those laws. So law, when we talk about law, we're not just talking about the Mosaic law. It's much broader than that. Jews living in those times certainly would have thought of that, but it's much broader than that. And so when it comes to law as a code, as rules we follow, it is used in four ways. Law is used in four ways, and here they are. Its didactic use means it functions like a teacher. It teaches you what's right and wrong. That's one way law functions. It's to show you what's right, show you what's wrong. It teaches you that. The other way the law functions is its governmental use means it functions as a restrainer of evil. When law is used in society, it is to restrain evil so that we can live civilly. And we need laws like that. So the governmental use means that. The normative use means it's a normative standard of living. That what is socially acceptable and what we do is determined by a law that we follow. And all three of these uses of law are appropriate at all times, in all places, in all communities, at all times, wherever. Law can be used that way. However, there's a fourth way that law can be used, and it's the soteric use, which means it functions as a way to get into heaven by obedience to a law code. So its fourth use is as a system in which you can get into heaven. The problem with that system is you have to be perfect. I mean, all these things, obey your father and mother, love your neighbor, let no bitterness grow, honor your father and mother, love your enemy, do not slander, do not hate, do not steal, do not swear, do not covet, do not take God's name in vain. Every one of those has to be followed to perfection. The problem is I know a lot of you. And you're a messed up people. And so we don't have perfection. I mean, Romans says that, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the word fallen short doesn't mean a one time like you fell short one time. It's a continuing action verb that means you continue to fall short. You ever feel like that? Like you continue to fall short and it kind of ticks you off? other words, you can't enter into heaven by the law code. Even though it exists, it's impossible for you. Romans 3 verse 20 says this, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. How many people? No one. Law as a system of entering into heaven is impossible because we're sinners. And so when we talk about grace versus law, we're not just talking about the Mosaic law. We're talking about more than that. Even the New Testament commands, even the law that's on our hearts. It's all of law. We cannot be saved through that system. And I think that's one of the struggles is for a lot of people, they only think of the Mosaic law. And so what happens is, in their minds, they replace the Mosaic law with a different law code. The one on their hearts, their conscience, or the one in the New Testament. And they struggle to accept that we're just saved by grace. And they want to add to it. They want to add to grace law. And this is the problem that we see in Acts chapter 15. They wanted to do this. These Judaizers wanted to add to grace law. It's not enough to have grace. It's grace plus law. This is what you have to do. It's a hybrid. Not all hybrids are good. And this was a horrible hybrid because when you start to depend on the law, you're going to fail every time. And Peter makes it clear. If you're going to answer the question, what determines whether I'm saved or not, in the kingdom or not, in the family of God or not, it's one word, grace. It's by grace that we're saved. Unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians today struggle with this. Some people will say it this way. They'll say, we're saved by grace initially, but then we're kept saved by our obedience to the commandments of some law. So they resort back to the law to save themselves. The perversion lies in making this grace-enabled obedience the basis for our acceptance by God on Judgment Day. And it needs to be made very clear, when it comes to God's acceptance of you on Judgment Day, it is going to be only by His grace, not by what you have earned or what you have deserved. In fact, in Romans 6, after Paul talks about what happens when we're baptized into Christ and we're united with Him in His death, and in His resurrection, when we have our sins cut off in that moment, we're freed from sin. Just like a young man did this morning in our 9 o'clock service, William. When they describe that occasion, Paul goes on to say this in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. You are not under law, but under grace. When you surrender your life to Jesus, you are not under law, you're under grace. And you should have confidence in that for this reason. Grace is given, not earned. It's given, not earned. The rules for law and the rules for grace are completely opposite. Totally opposite rules. Here's what they are. I'll show you the rules of law. Law says this. And any one of you who's a lawyer or who wants justice or seeks justice, you totally get this. It makes sense. Law says, keep the commandments and you can escape the penalty. Keep the law, escape the penalty. Is that fair? Yeah, law is fair. Law says if you break the commands, you suffer the penalty. You break the law, you suffer. Is that fair? Yeah, you broke the law, right? So we all know that's fair. But grace is the complete opposite. It says keep the commandments, keep the law, and suffer the penalty. Well, that doesn't seem fair. And grace says if you break the commandments, if you break the law, you can escape the penalty. Is that fair? Absolutely not. Grace is not fair. And the question becomes, do you really want God to be fair with you on Judgment Day? Do you want Him to give you what do you deserve? Do you want Him to give you what you have earned? Or do you want Him to be unfair and give you grace? And you say, well, man, keep the commandments, suffer the penalty. Who's going to do that? Jesus. The only one who could enter by law. And break the commandments and we can escape the penalty? Who's going to get that? Us, who put our faith and our hope in the one who lived a perfect life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, He made Him, God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us on our behalf. God made Him who had no sin to be sin. You know what that means? Here's what it means. I'll tell you right now. It means that under grace, we trade places with Jesus. We trade places with Him. And what that means is that God takes our sin, upon himself. Jesus takes it upon himself. And he treats. And Jesus is treated as we deserve. He takes our sin on himself and he's treated as we deserve. But we get to take his righteousness on ourselves and we're treated as he deserves. God trades places with us. But God doesn't just trade places with us through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He also trades faces with us. Which means that when God was looking at Jesus on the cross, he didn't see the face of Jesus. He saw your face and your sin. He took the sin of the world upon him. He bore it all. He saw your face on the cross. And now when God looks at you, he doesn't see your face. He sees the face of Christ. As his blood covers your sins. As his blood shields you from the wrath of God. Jesus took all of that punishment on himself. And this is what those Jews in that first century were struggling with. That because of Jesus and his perfect law keeping and sacrifice on the cross, that they were saved by grace from what they could never do. And they struggled with that. They struggled to leave a law system and to trust in a grace system. But here's what you need to know. When you're transitioning from law to grace, it's like changing from playing a game you cannot possibly win, which is the game they were playing, to playing one where you know you're not going to lose. That's what grace gives us. It gives us confidence. It gives us joy. It gives us freedom. And from our perspective, we have to choose between law and grace. We have to choose. But from God's perspective, he's not afforded that ability, that opportunity. He has to satisfy both. We get to choose. He has to satisfy both. And so Jesus went to the cross as the atonement of our sins, taking the wrath of God, the full brunt of God's wrath, so he could satisfy the requirements of the law, so that God, in his heart, could graciously give us what we need. And so in Acts 15:11, Peter says it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we're saved. That was the answer in the early church. And it's the same answer for this church. In fact, the whole main point of Romans, when Paul wrote Romans, is not primarily a contrast between sin and salvation. It's actually a contrast between two possible ways of salvation. Either grace through faith or law by works. And what I want you to notice is Peter tells us where the faith must reside. We're saved by grace through faith in who? And he says, in Jesus Christ. All throughout the Old Testament, when people lived in those eras, they just had to trust in the promises of God. They just had to trust in God and follow him with life surrendered to him. But in the New Testament era, because Jesus died and rose again and he's the way of salvation, we have to trust in Jesus specifically, not just in God generally. It's in Jesus specifically. That's where our hope is. Only he is the one who made that perfect sacrifice. Our trust and hope in Jesus is going to make all the difference. That's why I love this text from Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Jesus is that grace that's appeared and has brought salvation to all of us. And some of you have yet to place your dependence, your life, your faith, your trust in Jesus. Others of you have already made that commitment to place your faith, your life, your trust in Jesus. Which is why every week here at Northside, we have this moment where we partake of bread representing the body of Jesus broken for us on the cross. And we partake of juice representing the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. And we remember that atoning sacrifice. It is a declaration that we're saved by grace. That he did for us what we could never do. That we're dependent on him. And we trust him. So before we go into a moment a little bit later of making some decisions about what we do with this, we want to give you a moment to remember Jesus. I want you to stand to your feet right now if you're able to do that. And if our servers would be dismissed for a time of communion, may we sing right now about that one word that determines whether or not we are saved. Let's sing together.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.